Hi, and welcome to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We're so excited you've joined us today. Our hope is that God uses this message to help you experience a deeper, life-changing relationship with Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. Enjoy today's message.
It's been a crazy week in New Jersey. I don't know if anybody's been paying attention. There's a little bit of smoke in the air at one point. Some of you, it's an understatement, right? In fact, I had a little bit of a PTSD this morning because I pulled into the parking lot and I smelled smoke. And I thought, is the church on fire? It's not, thankfully. But what I'm learning right now is that there are more wildfires in New Jersey now. In fact, there's some not too far away from us. And so just be praying for the people who are in harm's way. Just want to keep them in our thoughts and prayers. But last week was crazy. I mean, the amount of smoke that was in the air, it was unlike anything I had certainly ever seen. Carrie and I were having this conversation, and she was like, man, New Jersey, it's got all the things, you know? I mean, you guys get everything here. We got tornadoes, and we got hurricanes, and we got blizzards, and we got droughts, and we got famines, and we got floods, and we get wildfires, and we get smoke that you can't see through or breathe in. And I'm just waiting for the locusts. I'm waiting for the frogs. You know, maybe Godzilla. I don't know what's coming next. But like so many of you, I discovered something on my phone that I didn't know exists, which there's an app that gives me an air index, air quality index. I had no idea it was there, never bothered or needed to use it before, but I became an expert in the air quality index. And my kids were fantastic in teaching me as well, because they were constantly wanting an update on the air quality index. You know, it's really interesting. He's got these numbers from like, I assume 0 to 500, and as it gets up, that's bad. And so they were just like, Dad, what's the number right now? Dad, let me see your phone. I want to see what the number is right now. It's 350. We're going maroon. It was scary, right? And it was kind of helpful, though, because I have to tell you that when I just looked out the window, I couldn't really tell all the time how bad it was. You know, sometimes you look out and you think, I mean, I think it's kind of smoky and foggy, but I'm not really sure like how bad it is. But see, I had this really helpful app that would tell me just how dangerous it was to walk outside at that given moment. Because you couldn't always tell. You know, sometimes you think, well, it looks like the smoke is getting worse. But actually, by Friday, I'm looking and the numbers are trending in the right direction. It's nice to have numbers that give you the real story, because you can't always tell. And it dawned on me that I actually have other apps on my phone that give me other helpful number indexes to tell me how things are going. For example, I have a screen time app on my phone that tells me how much I'm on my phone, which is always depressing. Right? And so you've got this helpful number. Here's how much time. Here's how many times you clicked on things. And that's helpful. I need to know that. And then I've got another app that tells me a number index with regard to the stock market, which I've never actually used. But if I was to look at it, I assume that it would tell me how the stock market is doing. Is it trending up? Is it trending down? Because I wouldn't just know. Like, I don't intuitively know how the stock market is going. I can't just wake up in the morning and go, oh no, there's a disturbance in the forest. The stock market is going down. I don't know. So it's helpful to have a number index. Tells me, how's the stock market going? Wouldn't it be great if we had an app that gave us a number index for just how the world in general is going? You ever just wonder? It's like, how is the world doing right now? If we could just summarize it all in one single helpful number that we could track and we could begin to see, is the world getting better? Is it getting worse? What does that trend look like? You see, I don't think we're always very aware of how the world is doing. In fact, I think sometimes we're really bad at gauging how the world is doing because we're very focused on ourselves. And when I was growing up, I had a lot there were Christians who would tell me and friends who would tell me, look, the world is always getting worse all the time. That is the trajectory. It's always down. And so for a long time, I thought the world is only getting terrible all the time. And then I started reading history. And I looked at history and the history of human civilization. It really didn't take that much to see that actually there is no single trajectory that can capture the complexity of human history. I mean, it's pretty safe to say that right now there are millions and millions of people who are living in conditions that are far better than we've ever experienced on this planet. Through innovations in science and education and technology, all of these things have made life so much better in so many ways, and yet at the same time there are millions, even billions of people who are living lives in horrible, horrible conditions. And we see so many ways in which society has progressed. We see human rights, we see greater movement towards equality and justice, but there's still horrible injustices and wars and genocide, all of which happened within even my lifetime. All of that is true right now. And see, we're not we're not very good at gauging the whole world. How's the whole world trending in a given time? Because as best I can tell, our criteria ends up becoming really our vantage point, right? Our vantage point becomes how we determine how the world is doing. And my vantage point really just generally is about me. And what's funny is that most of us, we judge the world by our vantage point, which is really about us, but we don't even know how we're doing. I mean, we're not great at knowing how we're doing on a given day. Wouldn't it be great if there was an app that would tell you how you're doing? Because I don't think we always know. I mean, have you ever had one of those moments where you look back and at this time in your life that you thought was so horrible? Oh, it was brutal. You didn't know how you were going to survive it. But then you look back and you go, that was actually some of the most rewarding times of my life. Man, God really used that. I grew. It was amazing looking back. But in that moment, you had no idea. You were clueless. Or other times you think, I am headed for the pinnacle of my life. And not realizing that actually you are careening towards destruction. See, we're not always very good at gauging how we're doing. Wouldn't it be great if we had an app that would just tell us, here's your trajectory, you're trending in the right direction. It would tell the real story. We could call it the Me app, because really it's all about me. Right now we're in a series looking at parables of Jesus, and these are these profound and yet simple stories. They are simple and yet they are never simplistic. And they're the kind of stories that Jesus would tell that would force you to lean in and listen a little closer. They were stories that you would trip over if you were really paying attention. They would get in your way, and they would get under your skin, and they would disrupt your reality, and they would reveal to you truths about yourself and about the world that you might not have been aware of otherwise. And this morning I want to look at a couple of parables from Mark 4 where Jesus makes this really extraordinary claim. That no matter how we feel, and no matter what from our vantage point it looks like is happening in the world, that still God is always at work. And that if we had an app that would give us the number index to rate God's kingdom, we would find that it is always trending in the right direction because his kingdom is unstoppable. And so in Mark 4, Jesus says this. This is what the kingdom of God is like, starting in verse 26. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And that's it. It's a really simple picture, isn't it? This is a farmer. He tosses some seed on the ground. The seed takes root, slowly, incrementally grows into a harvest. It sounds simple, and yet there's something mysterious about this whole process. You see what Jesus says, even in the parable in verse 27, night and day, whether the farmer sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. See, Jesus isn't saying that the farmer is lazy, okay? He's not saying the farmer doesn't do anything. He says, it doesn't matter what the farmer is doing in a particular moment, the seed continues to grow. In fact, in verse 28, the key here is in this beginning, all by itself. In the Greek, this is the word automate. It's where we get the word automatic. It's to say that this process of the seed growing, it's automatic, it's spontaneous, it just happens regardless of what the farmer is doing in a given moment. The farmer might be sleeping and the seed grows. He might be watering it, the seed grows. He might be fertilizing it, the seed grows. Whatever the farmer is doing at any given moment, the seed just continues to grow. And the farmer, though, I love this, he doesn't even know how, Jesus says. Which seems a little funny, doesn't it? You would think the farmer would know how the seed grows, but Jesus isn't saying that the farmer doesn't understand how to do agriculture, okay? He's not saying he doesn't know how to grow seeds into a crop. He's saying he doesn't understand the process that happens within the seed. He doesn't understand because he doesn't need to understand. See, they live in an agrarian society. Everybody knows how to grow crops. Everybody knows how to till the soil. Everybody knows how to plow the field. Everybody knows how to put the seed down and water and fertilize it. Everybody knows how it happens, but they don't understand the process. What Jesus is saying is that there is something essential within the seed that produces a crop that the farmer, he can't understand. And he doesn't need to understand. Just like you don't need a degree in agricultural biology to grow a plant. I'm living proof of this. I can grow the occasional plant. Not well, many die. But I can grow some plants. And when they grow, it is not because of, but in spite of, my knowledge or lack thereof of biology and how plants grow. I have no idea. See, the farmer doesn't need to know how the seed grows. He just knows that it does. He knows that if he takes a seed and he plants it, it begins to grow. Just like he knows that if he takes a rock that looks a lot like the seed and plants it, it won't. He doesn't really know what's going on inside the rock. He just knows if he plants the rock, it's not going to grow into a bigger rock. It's not going to grow into a tree. But he knows that seed will grow and produce a crop. He doesn't know how it works. He doesn't know why it works. He just knows that it works. In verse 30, Jesus continues on. He says, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." Some of your translations will say it's a plant, some will say it's a shrub, some will even say that it's a tree. And it all just depends on your vantage point. It depends on your perspective. See, I'm from Texas, and so what I think of as a tree is a shrub for you. We have very, very short trees. Okay, so for them, it's a shrub. If you go to Israel, where they would have been growing things, what they would consider a shrub or what they would consider a tree, we think of as a shrub. But it's big enough, understand, that all the birds can come and nest in it. But Jesus' point isn't that it's the smallest seed in the entire world. It grows into the biggest tree in all the world. His point is that in the seed is contained all that it will become. And there's something mysterious about how that works. Because the seed in and of itself is not impressive. It's just a tiny little seed. It's ordinary. It's mundane. And yet, within it, what you cannot see with the naked eye, within it, it contained the tree that it will become. See, there's a reason that mustard seeds produce mustard trees. Just like there's a reason that dogs produce dogs. And pigs produce pigs, and cows produce cows, and humans produce little humans, right? And within a seed, within an egg, within an embryo, is all of the genetic material that contains all that it will become. And it can't become anything else, right? Dogs don't produce cats, praise God, right? I'm so thankful for that. We don't need more cats in the world. And so it can only become what it is and what it was created to be. And so in a sense, its future is contained in its present. Its future is contained in what it is from the very, very beginning. And it begins to guide that process. It can only become what it was always meant to be. And what Jesus is saying is that even though the kingdom's beginning was small, I mean, think about the audience that he is speaking to right there, and think about the early church, just a handful of disciples. He says, even though it is small and is insignificant, it seems ordinary, and it's so small that the vast majority of the world never even saw it, completely overlooked, had no idea it was there. He says, nevertheless, in its small beginning, it contains the full potential of all that it will necessarily become, because it is unstoppable. Back in the 1990s, ancient history to so many of you. 1990s, there was I was watching an interview with Todd Martin. Todd Martin was a tennis player, U.S. tennis player, and it was following one of his matches that he won. He was moving on to the next round, and Todd Martin, he's a Northwestern grad, go Wildcats, and he still is, I'm sure, very tall for a tennis player. I think he was like 6'6 or 6'8. And because of that, throughout his career, he struggled with back injuries. He's always having a problem with his back, and it would lead to other problems in other parts of his body. And so, poor Todd, man, he dealt with nagging injuries throughout his career. And so he had won this match, he was moving on to the next one, and everyone knew his injury history. And so there was a journalist in the interview, you know, how did the match go, and what do you think about this, and so forth. And a journalist asked him, said, "Todd," and just sort of in this, you know, abbreviated journalistic style, "Todd, where are you physically right now?" And Todd said, "Well, Bill, physically I'm right here. Would you like to know where I am metaphysically?" Some of you will get that later. Some of you will not get that. It's okay. But have you ever had this moment where you just thought, where is God? Yeah, have you ever had a moment, maybe it was more than a moment, maybe it was a season where you thought, God, where are you? Not physically, not metaphysically, like we're trying to find God, but in the sense of, God, I don't see you working the way that I expect you to. Maybe you have those moments in your life where you go, God, I do you see what's happening in my life? Do you see the mess that I'm dealing with right now? God, where are you? Why aren't you working the way that I expect you to work? Why aren't you doing the things that I want you to do? God, do you love me or do you not love me? God, have you seen the world that we're living in right now? Have you seen the injustice? Have you seen the terrible atrocities that are being perpetrated all over? Have you seen the wars? Have you seen what is happening, how people are suffering? God, where are you? Why aren't you moving in the way that I expect you to move right now to make everything right the way I want you to make it right now? God, where are you? See, this is the question that we ask, but it's the same question that they were asking in Jesus' day. Jesus, the audience that he's talking to, they were wondering the same thing because Jesus came announcing that the kingdom of God was at hand. He says, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is present. And for them, this was great news because they were expecting the kingdom. They were looking forward to the kingdom. In fact, for generations, the Jewish people were longing and looking for and waiting for the kingdom to come. And then here comes Jesus. And at the very beginning of his ministry, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he begins to perform miracles that reveal the reality of the kingdom. But now they're saying, Jesus, where's the rest of it? We see that you're somehow representing the kingdom. We see that the kingdom comes with you in some way. You're performing these miracles. You're teaching us. But where is the fullness of the kingdom now? Because Rome is still Rome. We're still being oppressed. We are still not a free people. We are waiting for you to raise up. Where is this army that's going to drive Rome out? Where is the fullness of the kingdom now? That's what they're asking. And see, the problem wasn't that they weren't looking for the kingdom. It wasn't that they were oblivious to the idea of the kingdom of God coming. The problem was they didn't recognize the kingdom that was staring them in the face. They didn't see the kingdom who was standing right in front of them. That Jesus, he is the embodiment, the fullness of the kingdom. That he is the king. All of it is represented and found within him. That he is the seed, if you will, that contains the fullness of all that the kingdom would necessarily become. And he was standing there right in front of them. And see, they were looking for power. They were looking for military might. They were looking for something awesome and spectacular. But see, the kingdom of God is like Jesus. And Jesus didn't come in splendor. He didn't come dramatically. He came quietly, and he didn't overwhelm the world with his military might and his power. Instead, he conquered the world with love. And see, that kind of a kingdom, in comparison to the might of Rome, looks very unimpressive. I mean, if you're just looking at Rome, and you're looking at its armies, and you're looking at it as an expanse, you're looking at all that it is, this idea of a kingdom that's built on love and sacrifice and forgiveness, it looks really unimpressive. It looks really small. It looks really ordinary. We don't go to see movies where Iron Man takes out Thanos by giving him a hug, you know, by forgiving him. Like, we don't go to see movies like that. We don't watch fights on TV, UFC fights or boxing matches, so they get in the ring and hug it out. We don't watch that. We watch them to fight. The good guy beats up the bad guy. That's what we're looking for. See, in comparison to Rome, they wanted fire to fight fire. In comparison to Rome, love looks really small. In comparison to hate, love can seem really weak and ordinary and mundane, which is why it's so easy to miss. Hey, have you ever tried to watch a plant grow? Good luck with that. You ever watch a tree grow? It's not exciting. Right? People don't line up to watch grass grow. We don't want to watch that. It's boring. It's not exciting because we can't see it happen. You can sit there for as long as you want, and it's happening at such a microscopic level that you can't see growth happen. The best you can do, even if, let's just suspend belief for a moment, even if you could sit there and stare at it for hours and hours and hours and hours on end, you cannot see it grow. The best you can do is you would remember what it once looked like and say, oh, look, I saw it grow. No, you didn't. It's just a comparison. See, God's kingdom, compared to the fast-growing kingdoms of the world, moves very slowly. I mean, just think about the number of kingdoms since Jesus announced the kingdom that was unlike any other kingdom. How many kingdoms have come and gone? They grow up like weeds and they're gone. Things that to us seem like, you know, centuries and it's so long, it's lasted for so long, yet they spring up, they're fast growing reeds and then they're gone. They wither over time. And the new ones spring up. But see, this is why, can I tell you, this is why it's so tempting for us to give lip service to God's kingdom. Oh God, I'm looking for your kingdom. I live for your kingdom. But actually put our trust in the fast-growing kingdoms around us. Because they're so much more impressive. You know, it just springs up. Ooh, are you going to jump on that bandwagon? I'm going to get behind this candidate. I'm going to get behind this political party. I'm going to get behind this investment. I'm going to get behind this opportunity. These are the fast-growing kingdoms that we put our hope in. And then we're amazed that as a society, our hope is so superficial. And why it's disappointed so frequently is because we have put our hope in things that grow up fast, yes, and it looks fun. It looks exciting, but it has no staying power. It can't last. See, we expect the spectacular. But see, God's kingdom, it's slow, but it's relentless. It's relentless. Because buried in the heart of this kingdom is a power that is hidden. We can't see it. It's unimpressive because we can't see it with our naked eye, but it's the power that is greater than any military power on the planet. It's greater than any economic power on the planet. It's greater than any other power on the planet. It's the power to bring dead things, even dead people, to life. See, that is the power of the kingdom. When Jesus comes in power, it's the power not to dominate or to destroy or to vanquish his enemies with military might. It's to overwhelm the world with life-transforming love. This is how Jesus ushers in the kingdom when he comes. And this is what his kingdom is like because that's what he is like. That's who he is. See, we expect the spectacular. We assume that everything God does should be obvious and dramatic and spectacular and amazing and incredible and look miraculous so the whole world can see it. But God is always moving in the subtle. He's always moving in the quiet. And Jesus didn't come to make a scene. He came to make a statement. The sin could not win. The death would have no victory. That he had come to bring love that could conquer all. See, love, can I tell you, is the only method of conquest with staying power. See, God could conquer the world in an instant. He could have done that at any time. But see, it takes a lot longer to win people over with love than with power. But at the end, love is the only thing that will last. The future belongs to love. Because the future belongs to God, and God is love. Last week I was at the gym and I was on the treadmill, which doesn't happen very often, but I was on the treadmill and there were all these this rows of TVs above the treadmills, if you've ever seen that. Just TV, dozens of TVs in a row. And you have to decide you want to listen to them, and I would rather listen to a podcast, so I did that. But it's always interesting to see what channels they pick. And they try to keep it, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure how they choose. It's sort of fascinating to me. I guess they think it's what will appeal to the vast majority of people, the majority of people as they go. And so you've got TLC and you've got HGTV and you've got this station that, as best I can tell, only plays old Westerns. So it's Bonanza and Lone Ranger and The Rifleman. And that's all it ever shows. And then they've got Fox News and MSNBC. And so I was sitting there on the treadmill and I'm watching and I can't hear anything. I'm just watching this and I could tell very clearly they're talking about the same things that are going on in the world. And if you're watching Fox News, you don't have to even hear it to see it, everything is going horribly, horribly wrong because of the liberals. And then if you watch MSNBC, everything is going horribly, horribly wrong because of the conservatives. And they're talking about the same thing. And I thought, wow, this is incredible. We found something that conservatives and liberals can agree on. You know, they just for completely different reasons. And what it tells me is that they have actually no idea what's actually going on. They just like to find someone to blame. But see, what Jesus is saying is that no matter how dire the world can seem to us, he's saying that no matter what we see on the news and whatever we see and we hear in the world around us that tells us everything is lost, everything is going horribly, horribly wrong, that no matter who is in the White House and what the latest Supreme Court ruling is and however the economy is trending and whatever is going on in our community, whatever that looks like, it doesn't change the fact that the kingdom of God is moving, it is relentless, and it cannot be contained or stopped. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, you may not be able to see it. It may be invisible to the naked eye, and yet once it has begun, it cannot be stopped. And it will come to completion. And can I tell you, this is why we cannot give up hope. This is why we don't live with despair. This is why I refuse to live a life that is hopeless, and I refuse to live a life that is passive, waiting for Jesus to come back to rescue me from the world, because I don't think Jesus has brought me here or has left me here this long just to rescue me later. He died to save the world, and what he's calling me to is to move into the world to do good in the world. That he saves us from our sin and from death in order to unleash us to do good in the world in anticipation of the fact that one day Jesus will come and he will bring his kingdom. And he will reign for 1,000 years that will then give way to eternity, where the heaven and earth will become like one. You won't even be able to tell them apart. A kingdom without end, with no more sickness, no more death, no more injustice, no more crime, right? No more heartache. Everything we long for, that's what we dream of. That's what our hearts are calling out for all the time. And see, in the meantime, God's not saying, okay, in the meantime, just wait and sit in the back and wait for better days. No, what he's saying is, hey, move into the future and bring the better days to the extent that I have gifted you with whatever time and talent and treasure, whatever I have given to you, move that into the future by sharing with the world that there is a kingdom that is coming that is full of grace and truth and love, and it's coming in power and it cannot be stopped. This is the message that the world needs to hear. And by the way, this is the kingdom that they're looking for, whether they realize it or not, because they're looking for Jesus. He is the king they are looking for, whether they realize it or not. See, in a world this confused, Jesus is the only answer that makes sense. He's the only one who makes sense. The other day, I was talking to one of my neighbors. He's a young guy, and he's really philosophical and spiritual, and he was asking me if I knew of this Buddhist guru that he's into. And I said, yeah, I know who that is. And he said, well, what do you think? And I said, I think he says a lot of good things. So I think he says a lot of stuff that's right. And I think he was a little, you know, surprised, to kind of, but he was like, cool, you know. And he asked me about somebody else, and I said, yeah, I've read some of their stuff too, and what do you think? Oh, I think they say a lot of good things. And I could tell he was trying to make this connection because he knows I'm a follower of Jesus. And he wanted to know what I thought about their teaching in comparison to Jesus and see how I could appreciate their teaching just like he could appreciate Jesus' teaching. And so I said, listen, you know, what I love about what they say is that it reminds me of Jesus. You know, I love what he says about this because what that reminds me of is what Jesus says and who Jesus is. And see, the truth that they have is true insofar as it agrees with Jesus. And what I told him, I said, the difference here is, I said, you know, your guru over here and these other folks that you're reading, they're trying to tell you a way to enlightenment. They're trying to tell you a way to the life that you want and a way to get to God or whatever they want to call it. I said, but Jesus is saying something fundamentally different. Jesus is saying that he is the way. He is the way. See, every other religious leader and spiritual guru that's out there, they're trying to point you towards a pathway to get to God or nirvana or enlightenment or whatever you want to call it, but they don't actually know the way. They're just trying to create the way as best they can using things that they've picked up. And some of them kind of work in ways that make us feel differently. I said, but the reality is that none of those things actually change what is most true about you. And see, as humans, we create religion. We create this kind of spirituality. We create it, we manufacture it for ourselves because we are desperate within ourselves to get to God, but we don't know how. We don't know the way. And so we create rituals and practices and mantras and things we can chant and practices that we can have in order to somehow, we hope, free our souls from what's holding us back. From our disappointment, from our failures, from our sin, from our own inadequacies, we try to free ourselves. But what we end up doing is creating new prisons. We just move them over. And in fact, some ways we end up being doubly enslaved because we're still who we've always been. We're still imprisoned by our worst tendencies. We're still imprisoned by our sin. We're still imprisoned by our failures and our regrets. But now we've just added a whole bunch of things to it. And when Jesus comes, what he's saying is, look, I am the way out. I have come to rescue you. I am the way out of your mess. He says, I'm not waiting for you to get to me. I came to you, and there's nobody else coming for you. I came for you. And when you understand who Jesus is and you give your life to him and he comes into your life, then contained within Jesus as he takes up residence in you, within Jesus's life is the fullness of the future you were created for. Within Jesus is contained all of you that you were meant to be, your future. Jesus is the seed that grows in you and brings the life of the kingdom to life in you. I think sometimes it would be great if God would give us an app that told us how we're doing. Wouldn't it be great if God gave you an app and said, okay, you're at an 89. Okay, I'll try a little harder. See, it'd be nice. I'm a type A personality. I like to get good grades. So if you would just give me a grade, God, that'd be fantastic. I could know how I'm doing. You know why I don't think he does that is because we begin to live for the grade instead of for him. You know, if I told Carrie, babe, we're going to go out for dinner tonight, and afterwards I want you to grade me on a scale of 1 to 5. How great was this date? How long would it take before I was really not interested in what, you know, connecting with her, I just wanted to get a good grade? It's really easy to get those things confused. See, God doesn't give us a number because he doesn't want us to be confused about what our life is actually about. And it's about not about making a better grade and manipulating the numbers and trying to earn our way to him. Our life is about knowing him and being in love with him, having our lives transformed by who he is within us. See, the truth is that there is no number that can capture the full reality of you. There is no number that can capture all that you mean to God, because you are so much more than a number to him. So much more. You're his. And when you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, when Jesus has taken up residence in you, then you don't have to fear for your future, because all that you were created to be is contained in him. And it's only a matter of time before you become all you were created to be. It is certain. In fact, the only person who can prevent you from the future you were created for is actually you. You can withstand God, you can fight God, you can resist God, you can fight against God. And God respects you enough. He respects your freedom. He will let you do that. But can I tell you, you still can't outmaneuver God. You can't put one over on God. You can't give God the slip. You can't juke him. You can't make him rethink his strategy about how to get you where he wants you to go. Like, God is always ahead of you because he is always in your future. God exists outside of time. And the way that we try and struggle to understand this is that he is in our past and our present and our future. And so God is always in our future. He is always pulling us into the future he has created us to have. Your future is secure because you have Jesus. And he will never fail you. And you don't have to be afraid of what will happen to this world either. You don't have to worry about the future of the world. Because the kingdom that is coming, and even now is here, and it is moving at a pace that we can't see with our naked eye. But it is relentless, it is unstoppable, it is moving, and it will remake this earth into heaven that it was always meant to be. You don't have to worry about this world. God has the world in his hands. Maybe you're here today and you don't have that kind of hope. Maybe you don't have the confidence about the future that God has for you and that only Jesus can give you. You don't have that hope. You don't have that confidence that God has you in his hands and that your future is secure. I want you to know that you can have that hope today. You can have that kind of confidence today. Jesus says that in John 12:24, he says, unless a seed falls, it remains a single seed. But when a seed dies, it creates many seeds. Jesus is the seed who gave his life for you, to die for you, but he didn't stay dead. He is alive. And he is here. And he's inviting you. And if you give your life to him, he comes into your life and he begins to unleash within you all of the life that you were created for. And if you would like to know Jesus like that, I just want to pray for you right now. If I could just ask everybody just to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. We just want to speak to God and I just want to speak over you. Jesus, if there's anyone here right now and they've never taken that step, They've never moved into this new relationship with you. And for too long, they've held you at arm's length. Lord, I pray that right now you would just be pressing upon their hearts with your Spirit and just whispering to them, I'm here for you. And if that's you right now, I just want to invite you, right, that you can give your life to Jesus. You can begin today the life that you were made for with him. And you can just say, Jesus, I give you my life. Come into my life. Make me new. I don't want to live with my sin. I don't want to live with my regret. I don't want to live with my failure any longer. Jesus, I give you my life. Come into my life and begin something new in me. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you that Jesus heard every word, every whisper of your heart. And I would love for you just to come and tell one of us, come talk to me, come talk to someone else who's here, who's up front, but just we want to begin this journey with you. We don't want you to walk alone. We were never meant to walk alone. And Lord, I just pray for them, that they would have the courage. If they have just prayed that prayer to you, I pray that they would sense your presence. But Lord, you don't work in dramatic ways. We don't always feel your presence the way that we want to. It's not an emotional thing. It's just a reality that we believe in faith. And so I pray that they would know by faith that you have heard. And I pray that you would give them the courage to come and talk to me or someone else here at Easton, and we could begin that journey with them. And Lord, in that verse, Jesus, where you say that if a single seed dies, it produces many seeds, it just reminds me, Lord, that you didn't die for us only so that we could have life, but so that we could become seeds. And we could spread over this world. And that through your power and through your Spirit, we could begin to create a harvest, and we would share with other people the good news of your kingdom that is coming and will one day be fully here. Lord, help us to move into the world to share that reality, to share that good news. Lord, give us eyes to see who needs to hear. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message and that God will use it to speak powerfully into your life. If you have questions about how you can have a relationship with Jesus or would like more information about our church, you can connect with us on Instagram and Facebook, or go to the Easton Bible Church website at ebc.org.